in the sense that we're not going verse by verse through the book of Hebrews. It's more of a topical study, and the main focus of this study has to do with revival, has to do with reviving a tired church, building and uplifting and encouraging those who belong to the Lord. Last week we began in the section talking about the price tag of revival, and we began in Hebrews 1, the first four verses there, and looking at an introduction into Jesus. One of the things that we saw was that the book of Hebrews is about Jesus. It's about refocusing on who Jesus is, and we were looking at and kind of comparing what the writer in Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4 says about Jesus and what John has to say in the first several verses of his gospel about Jesus. And we saw a lot of similar things stated concerning who Jesus is and what that really means for us in our lives today. So it's about, really, in a large part, about refocusing on Jesus and getting to know Jesus in different ways, and it's sometimes just kind of getting to know Jesus all over again, so to speak. So we were talking about that part of it, and then I shared with you the story of the mushroom couple. Y'all remember that? So we were talking about with that the idea, and here's just in a nutshell, this couple that comes from overseas, and they're used to growing mushrooms and doing all kinds of meals and things with mushrooms. And so they're in California. They invite a whole bunch of their neighbors or new neighbors over to share a meal of all kinds of different mushrooms. And one of the guests got up and went in the kitchen, and after the meal was over, and they had scraped all the scrapings into the cat's bowl, and a little while later, this guest went in the kitchen and saw the cat laying in there, just kind of moaning and rolling around on the floor, and went in and told everybody else, and everybody panicked and said, you know, we've been poisoned by mushrooms. So they all go to the hospital and get their stomachs pumped and come back afterwards. And go in there and find the cat, expecting to find the cat laying there dead or what have you, but instead find the cat with several little kittens. So it really wasn't a matter of being poisoned at all, but it was a matter of jumping to conclusions.
Yeah.
And so one of the things that we said in that a tired church oftentimes is a result of misreading the signs. That results in two extremes, and one of those extremes is that we panic when we should be praying, and the other is that we doze when we should be sounding the alarm. And so when we jump to conclusions and we don't really look at what's really going on, then either one of those two extremes can occur. But those things can really indicate oftentimes that the church, again, is, you know, is struggling or is tired and not really paying attention to the things that we need to be paying attention to. So that's what we're trying to do, is to refocus on Jesus, okay, and to have revival. Now, we started talking about this part last week, three immediate needs to revive a tired church. Okay, and the first one we started into, we had a great discussion last week, by the way. Okay, really good discussion, and so we didn't get as far last week as what I had planned, but that's okay. I'd rather have a lot of good discussion. The first immediate need is supernatural firepower. Okay, now, remember, we talked about that and asked the question, do you believe in supernaturalism? Okay, and what we need to make sure that we understand about this is that we're not talking about miraculous powers being bestowed upon human beings. When we're talking about supernaturalism, we're talking about the belief that God exists, first of all, and that behind all, and I emphasize the word ordinary, behind all ordinary experiences, the infinite eternal spirit is at work. When we're talking about supernatural firepower, that's what we're talking about. That God is alive, God is active, and that His Spirit is involved in everything that's going on in our lives. Okay? the part of the question that we have to really look at and ask ourselves individually is, have we become more dependent on the flesh than we have on the Spirit? Are we relying more on self, in other words, than we are on God? Okay? And oftentimes the problem comes in when we start looking at things going on in our lives and we kind of break things up into little things and big things. And we tend to think that, you know, we can handle the little things and we don't want to bother God with those things, and we'll just bother God with the big things that we can't seem to figure out how to fix. Right. Well, when we're doing that, then there's a couple of things that are going on there. Number one, we are not availing ourselves to all of the power that God has available to us. Okay? And number two, we're kind of putting ourselves in a position where God should be. Okay? In other words, I'm handling this stuff in my life. And then when stuff gets out of, you know, the goal of my range of things I can handle, then I'll let God get involved. And that's a completely wrong approach. When we're doing that, then we really, truly don't believe in supernaturalism. We don't believe in the supernatural involvement of God in our lives, in our ordinary experiences of our lives. God wants to be involved in all aspects of our lives, not just the big stuff that we can't seem to handle. Okay? But we have to allow for God to be involved in all of the aspects of our lives. Too many folks in the church, in a lot of ways, have become callous about immorality and apathetic about evangelism. We talked a little bit about this last Sunday in our worship time, as we're talking about, you know, this unholy world that we live in and the things that we tend to give approval to by, you know, participating in and so forth, and not really even thinking about it. A lot of times the TV programs that we watch and the things that we go to, the causes that we support, the politicians that we back, and all of that whole aspect of it, that, you know, are we really considering, you know, what's going on with all of those things, and are we giving support to things that we have no business as Christians giving support to? While at the same time, we're not really focusing a whole lot of attention on reaching out and sharing Jesus with those who are lost. That's what happens when we really don't focus on supernatural power of God involved in our lives on a regular basis. We find within folks oftentimes in the church, sometimes I'm using this when you understand this, when I talk about the church, I'm talking about in the general broad sense of the word, in terms of people who say, yeah, I'm a Christian, and they go to church, you know, sometimes or all the time or whatever, but really aren't focused where they need to be. We find sometimes that if someone talks too much about the Lord or the Holy Spirit, then we tend to look at folks like that as being what? Fanatics. Okay? We don't mind, and I was discussing with somebody the other day, some of the guys in our weekly Bible study, we were talking about some of these similar things, and one of the guys was mentioning, watch any kind of a sporting event. And what kinds of things do you see in the audience at a football game or a hockey game or basketball game? What are some of the kinds of things that you see in the people that are watching those games? Okay, a lot of them are drinking beer, okay. What else?
They have the food painted.
Yeah, some of these folks, they got their faces painted. Some of the guys, they got their shirts off and their whole top is painted in certain colors. And, you know, what else do you see?
They're excited.
They're excited. Man, they're out there just, you know, cheering and rooting on. Oh, we're number one. And, you know, all this kind of, what else is going on in these games? A lot of foul language, okay? Probably a lot of that, too. Cheerleaders, yeah. I mean, you've got a whole stadium full of people. I was watching, been watching a golf tournament. I've never watched this particular tournament before. I don't know if you're familiar with the Phoenix Open. You know, golf, normally golf is a quiet sport, right? You know, if you ever watch a golf tournament, you see the people, you know, the folks in the stands, the guy gets up to make a shot, and you got these folks that are standing there, and they're holding up sound quiet, and even the commentators. You know? Well, the Phoenix Open, they actually have one of the holes, it's a par three, it's a short hole, par three, it is completely surrounded by grandstands. Okay, yesterday they were saying they had over 200,000 people in this tournament. Okay, the whole grandstand, and you've got people, that's in a golf tournament now. This is not a football game or hockey game, and you've got these people that, I mean, this is totally foreign to golf. And these folks are up there cheering, they have a decibel meter. Okay, that they're monitoring how loud the crowd is getting when these guys are trying. Of course, the thing is, everybody wants to see a hole in one on this par three. You know, the crowd is going crazy. We ever see anything like that in church?
No.
Now, I'm not suggesting that anybody needs to take their shirt off and paint their body. Okay, all right. All right, we certainly don't want the big drinking beer and the cursing and so forth, right? But you see a huge contrast between the excitement that people have for a sporting event versus the excitement that we have for church. We're so afraid, it seems, oftentimes, of being on fire for the Lord that the spark is almost gone out. We need a revival of prayer.
Yeah.
Being led by the Spirit. Heartfelt praise and adoration. Here's a hypothetical question, okay? Realizing that it's not possible, but just if it were possible. If the Holy Spirit were to die, would we go on business as usual? How much do we really depend? How much do you really depend on a daily basis? Again, in the ordinary, everyday events of your life, do you depend on the Holy Spirit? So that if the Holy Spirit were to die, you wouldn't even notice. Some people. Okay. You see, one of the things that, I'm sorry, Ray, go ahead.
Well, I'm just going to say that I really wouldn't have to think about it because I know that the Holy Spirit was to lead. This is it right here. I need that.
Okay.
I need God's Word to help me in my everyday trials and tribulations so that I can look back and see what the Lord has to say about whatever problem that he has. Can look it up and deal with it. But without that, that's part of the Godhead. There's no way in the world I could make it without it. I don't know if people, you know, you travel and study, it might be easy for you to forget about it. But not me.
Sure. Wednesday, whatever. It is a shame that we only have a handful that come on the next one to study the Bible, to be, I'm excited when I can come here. And I don't feel like for the rest of the week I haven't been here. And we all discussed it that day, that, you know, how important it is to keep that flame low. You know, remember how you were when you were first baptized. You were so excited. You wanted everybody to know about it. Why don't we have anyone to have this? Because we don't stay with the living Lord.
Well, and part of my motivation for doing this study, okay, is because I'm glad that we have these folks all of you here, okay? But this is only a small portion of the motivation we have. And if we hope to get more of our members involved and fired up, then it's got to come from here. Okay? So my motivation is if I can help get all of us more fired up, then we will in turn fire up everybody else, you see, in the congregation, and get more people excited about who we are, you see, and so that we have a total real revival in the church and we get more and more on fire for the Lord. It's not that we're not doing anything, but as I said, as we started this, there's always more we can do. If we ever get to the point where we kind of sit back and rest on our laurels, so to speak, that, oh, you know, look what we've accomplished, and we don't have to do anymore, then we're in trouble. So what I'm trying to do is to make us uncomfortable enough, okay, that we'll want to try to get things going more and more, so that we can accomplish more and more for the Lord. One of the things that we have to keep in mind as we're talking about this whole idea of supernatural firepower is that Christianity itself is a supernatural thing. Just think about it, okay? It was revealed in a supernatural way, wasn't it? Okay? It takes root in the human heart in a supernatural way. In other words, it doesn't just happen by human effort. Okay? It sustains us, that is, Christianity sustains us in a supernatural way. If those things were not true, then what's the point? Think about it. If there's nothing really supernatural about any of those three things, then do we really have anything different than the world has? Not really. Other than we're just a bunch of folks that like to get together and be happy together, right? Well, the world does that. But it's the supernatural aspect that the world is missing. The resurrection of Christ itself was a supernatural event.
See the date on it.
And the second coming of Christ will be the ultimate in supernaturalism. When he comes back again, okay, then we will see the supernatural power of Almighty God displayed for the whole world. Like the Hebrew Christians of the first century, we need to be reminded, right, that the problems that we face today in our lives, 2,000 years later, just like them, the problems that we face are natural problems. The solution to those problems is supernatural. And again, that's something that is so different from what the world has. The world has the same problems we do. We're not any different from the world in that respect, are we? Don't we have the same kind of problems? But the solution that we have is so much better than what the world has. But are we recognizing that? And are we using that supernatural solution to resolve our problems?
That's the announcements.
And if I'm doing this, like everybody else, there's
really more. So you've got two things going on, the announcements.
You know, you wake up, you jump out of bed, you go to the training, and everything
happens to
you. And you're all stressed out.
And a lot of times it really is our outlook, you know, in terms of how we do it. And here's an example, too, along that line of how punctuation and things that we say makes a lot of difference. You know, we can wake up in the morning and say, good God,
it's good.
Or we can wake up in the morning and say,
good. The last two that you
got, it's
good.
You say, how do we wake up? Thank you.
Yeah, I think a lot of people
this is his son.
You say it in the moment, but I think one of the world's biggest
things is
that
it's
hard for them to seek that supernatural because they're
impacted with their natural mind.
We had that discussion at work one time, and I thought I said that it's hard for them to believe that somebody died or hard for me to get up.
And I think you're exactly right, you know, what we have to understand is that, you know, belief goes through our brain, but it's rooted in our heart. And it's not looking at the shadow of our heart, and it's real easy to look at it in the distance. But, but when we lose sight of, you know, God's power working and lifting and active in our lives every day, then it's real easy to become complacent and unexcited about everything. Prevalent in the world today. And again, it's not any different than it was, you know, back then in the days when these words were first written. But it has to do with the fact that supernaturalism is the direct opposite of materialism and naturalism. And those are forces that are really, really active today. Okay? You know, We have to, as Christians, kind of ask ourselves how much aid and comfort that we give to the charge that God is dead by Christian atheists. In other words, you know, we've got a lot of folks out here that, you know, this whole religion, we saw this again last week in our lesson, Sunday morning worship time, you know, a lot of folks out here, there is no God, God is dead, and he doesn't exist, and you know, it's just a bunch of fantasy and, you know, crutch for the weak and all those kinds of things that folks like that say. But when Christians kind of put aside the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that supernatural power that we have available to us, that firepower in our lives, then in a lot of ways, we're giving support to those kinds of things. See? When we remove supernaturalism from our lives, then we play in the hands of God's angels, those who can say, oh, there is no God, and so forth. Okay? Here's what's going on, you know, more and more in our society and our culture here in America. Okay? Modernism has been working long and hard to depersonalize God. Modernism wants to remove God from our everyday lives. And you know, we're in this battle right now, and it's a heated battle. It's getting, you know, more and more heated all the time between, you know, the secular world and the religious world, primarily Christianity, that the secular world is basically wanting to get rid of everything about God from the public arena. And their whole idea right now is that, look, if you want to believe in God and you want to do all that, then you do it, you know, at home or in your church. But don't bring it to work. Don't bring it to school. Don't bring it, you know, out of the public arena. Don't bring it to, you know, even, you know, we got folks that want to stop, you know, we were talking about the fans at the stadiums. One other thing you see at, you know, at games is, somebody, usually, you know, one or two people got a sign, John 3:16, and they're holding it up, right? Well, they want to stop that kind of stuff. You know, they don't want fans doing that kind of thing. So the message of modernism is that we can accept generalized religion as long as you don't make it personal. Okay? And certainly, let's limit God to the houses of worship on Sundays, and don't bring him into any other aspect of your life, especially whether it's in public. God doesn't belong in all those. We've got separation of church and state, they claim, although there is no such statements in the Constitution. I don't know if you realize that or not. There is nothing about separation of church and state as it is being portrayed today. Okay, it's just not there. Okay. So if we're going to have revival, then this first thing we've got to get back on track with. It's got to, this revival has got to begin by the filling and leading of God's Holy Spirit in our everyday ordinary experiences in our lives.
You know, the crazy thing. You know, about what you said about them taking away all of those things, and you know, somebody can put up a petition to take down the Ten Commandments or this or that, or the 3:16, like you said, and take it out of public. But every day, it's being pressed upon us, you know, with all the TV shows, but the alternative lifestyle, this is okay, and now this is okay, and then if that's not bad enough, if you speak out about that, now you're the bad guy.
Right. Oh yeah. Oh yeah.
But I can't speak out about Bible and church in public, but I can't protest these things that offend me. And even though they offend me, you can still bring them up. But I can't speak out about it. So I'm going back to that. And it is crazy.
That's the world that we're living in, and that's the battle that we're fighting. Materialism is really strong, and you know their effort is to silence all opposition to, you know, what they want to do.
I can't speak my belief or protest my history. What can I do?
Charlotte?
Knowing what our beliefs are. But now since you have your beliefs,
you know, this whole atmosphere of tolerance and political correctness, and that we have become a culture of whiny babies. You know, we're so sensitive that, you know, people's feelings get hurt over every little thing. And so the reason behind those is someone might be offended, you know, if you're doing these things and they don't believe that way, we don't want to offend them. So this one person will be offended when you got 500 other people there that, you know, are fine with it. They're not offended. Now they're offended that they can't do a thing, but they don't matter. It's that one person that might be offended. And that's the thinking. That's the prevailing thought and attitude that we're dealing with today.
We're going to have to stand for what we believe.
Well,
our country would be no more than everybody else. You can do what you want to do in a country that I was born and raised in, that I can't do it. You can come and do whatever you want to do. And you're going to have to stand.
Well, I think we can stand up, you know, and we should as we're able to and so forth. But there's another part of this that we have to come to terms with. Okay? We do not, and that's, you know, part of why we're doing the study that we're doing on in our worship time, on how do we, you know, as God's holy people live in an unholy world. We are not going to change the world. Okay? We have to change ourselves to make sure that we're living our lives the way God wants us to, no matter what the world is doing. Okay? Should be doing, and that's part of this, you know, what I said at the beginning of this part, that, you know, unfortunately, too many times we're not speaking out when we should against the things that we should be. But having said that, we also have to understand that, yeah, we can change some minds, but you know, the flow that the world is going in is not going to change.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, if you go back and you think about when these words were written to the Hebrews, okay, what kind of world did they live in? You see? They were a people who were oppressed by their government. Now, first of all, they did not have the favor of the Roman government. That didn't come till, you know, 400 and some A.D. Okay? They were persecuted by the government.
Yeah.
Okay? They were persecuted by other religions, okay, the Jews, okay, and the Gentiles alike. They did not fit in the world that they existed in at the time. But yet, when did Christianity spread at its greatest rate? You see, if you go back and you look at it historically, ever since Christianity became accepted, okay, again, you know, around the time of Constantine, all right, the Emperor of Rome at the time became a Christian, and Christianity became then acceptable, it really hasn't grown the way that it did before. So what does that tell us? You should not be afraid of the persecution, all right? We should be and need to be still doing what God wants us to, living how God wants us to, as holy people, even in an unholy world. Okay, Ms. Judy?
I think that's, again, we seem to be talking about the same parallel yesterday. You know,
as Christians and in the world that we have to live in. We need to be, and I'm going back to the living water, which produces these fountains. We need to let God's standards, God's words, continue to flow from us. Not in arguments, not in just when the time is there, you know things are wrong. Stand up for God's word in a loving way. Jesus did the same thing. He didn't argue with people. He just stood up for God's word. He let them know what was wrong, what was right. And just live your life that way. That's all we need to do, really, you know. And I need this in the world because the more I'm exposed to worldly things, the more comfortable I am. And I think that is something to monitor yourself with. How uncomfortable are you in the world and the things around you and what's going on?
And, you know, another aspect of that, too, that it fits into this, what we're talking about, is the message that we have for those who are, you know, in the same world that we are, but I can't help, you know, you talk about the living water, we go over to John chapter 4, and we get about the woman at the well, and what was the whole issue there? You know, Jesus warned her, and here's a woman who needed God in her life. You know, I mean, if anybody did, she did. She was downtrodden, she was, you know, alone. And, you know, what was the message you gave her? You know, she came to get physical water, and Jesus said, no, I got living water for you. And so that's what we need to be doing, is offering that living water to people. But at the same time, you know, like Jesus did, we need to offer that living water with the Spirit, you say. And I guess, you know, maybe to put it this way, it's not like, you know, here, you want some water? You know, versus let me share with you the water. You can see the difference. And entire church, entire Christians are kind of, yeah, we got water. If you want some, come get it. See? Versus, are we taking the water to people and we recognize and we see somebody that needs that water and we're bringing it to them? That's the difference here that I'm really trying to get us focused on. We've got the water, but what are we doing?
Yeah, I was talking about the nasty, maybe a couple of weeks ago. And we're talking about old stuff. We're talking about grandma. You know, I said, it looks like I'm getting the face of grandma. And I said, and you know, grandma was calling me that. I'm good. I said, but here it is. I'm grandma.
How long did it take for Leona, you know, that you were coming and visiting and learning and growing, right? And it was that process, isn't it? Yeah.
Thank you.
keep working on.
You get there, but I still, because when I talk to people, that's my whole problem.
And that's as it should be. You just keep up doing it. Just keep up doing the work.
Trying to work on my family, but they.
Well, the fruit is already being seen, so, of what you are doing. Chuck, do you have a comment?
I think it's a great study, and you need to so bad to stretch it last week. I was thinking of when I first came here versus now, and since we've all had struggles. And I think one of the biggest struggles we've had, on the line of that, is kind of this, transformation is coming and how fast it is coming. You know, that's when it starts in the service, and then it starts at the state level of marriage, then the Affordable Care Act, everything. There's no arrangements for Christians to opt out of anything, and what is happening is. And we, I know I had kind of been in shock. We had something, we still had it. We hadn't been taken from it. But it's wanting to be pulled away from us and being in shock. We need to come out of that shock and say, you know, this is God. And we need to rely on His Spirit. No matter what happens, we've got to continue.
I think that, you know, what we have to understand is that ultimately for those who say they belong to God are going to have to make a choice. There's one or two choices. You're either going to kind of go along with the crowd and accept, you know, what's going on in the world and blend into it so you don't stick out and you don't draw attention to yourself, in which case you go along the wide road that leads to destruction like the rest of the world, or you're going to be willing to stand up and be persecuted and ultimately enter the narrow gate. Those are the only two choices that we have. But, you know, the time of complacency, the point is over. We have, you know, as a nation, in Christianity, as a Christian nation, we've become very complacent, and that's what has brought us to the point that it has. And so the time for choosing is you know, people have to make a choice in what they're going to do. All right, we're out of time. Now, let me tell you what's going to happen. Next Sunday, I'm going to be gone. Ray is going to be teaching Bible class.
Yes.
Yes.